The Lord is risen from the dead. He is truly risen. Alleluia. Well, first of all, I'd like to apologize to those of you who were here last week expecting to see me. I woke up on Sunday morning without the ability to make any sound at all. I began to get laryngitis the night before during Mass, during one of the confirmation Masses, and on Sunday I just couldn't speak at all. You'll still notice in my voice a certain kind of hoarseness that I hope I get through eventually, but this has been a hard week. I think I've had three confirmations and two other public Masses. I'm called to preach all the time, so I can't get my voice back. So my homily this evening will be a bit shorter than usual in order for me to restore my voice. First of all, it's important for us to understand that in the 6 weeks after Easter, the Sundays are described not as the first or second or third Sunday after Easter, but as the second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth Sunday of Easter. Because Easter is such an important celebration in the life of the church that we celebrate it for a very long time, for 50 days between Easter and the Feast of Pentecost. St. John Chrysostom said that this is one long Easter celebration because the church needs to rejoice and be glad because of the wonderful things that God has done for us through the resurrection of Jesus. So celebrate in your heart, if not in the way you live your lives, and understand how precious the gift is of new life that Jesus won for us by his death and his resurrection. I'd like to begin my reflections this evening by talking about the way we celebrate Easter in three ways. I refer to it as the three tenses of Easter. There's the past tense, there's the future tense, and there's the present tense of Easter. First of all, the past tense. It's the firm conviction of the church that Jesus truly rose from the dead. There are sometimes popular theories in contemporary America. This isn't the only time it's taken place. It's been episodic in the history of the church where people say, well, we know that nobody actually ever rises from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus in the tradition of the church is just a symbol of the fact that God always is victorious. When things look black, there's going to be light. When things look dead, there's going to be life. God always wins. Evil is always defeated. And that's what Easter means, simply, that good is triumphant over evil. We don't believe that. We do believe that, that good is always triumphant over evil, and that light will overcome darkness, and that life will overcome death. But we also truly believe that Jesus rose physically from the dead. And St. Paul tells us that if this didn't happen, if Jesus didn't really rise from the dead, our faith is in vain. And that's why it was so important in the early church, when the memories of the resurrection were recorded in the Gospels, that some of the things that were recorded were things that demonstrated Jesus' true physical resurrection from the dead. For example, in today's Gospel, there's two points that illustrate that. One, he told those gathered in the upper room, he showed them his wounds in his hands and his feet, and he said, "Touch me," because we can only touch what is real. And then, in order to demonstrate this even more clearly, he asks that question that every teenage boy asks his mother, "Is there anything here to eat?" And they gave him some baked fish. That was supposed to be a joke. You didn't laugh, you know. He was asking for something to eat to demonstrate that he had a true body, though risen from the dead. So when we celebrate Easter, we celebrate the past, that event in our salvation history, which is the center and source of our faith. That Jesus, who was born of the Virgin Mary, who lived and preached, who suffered and died on the cross for us, also rose from the dead and ascended to the Father, where he reigns at the Father's right hand. And when we say Jesus is risen, we respond, He is truly risen, not in our imagination, but in fact. This is an historical fact on which our faith is based and for which we're grateful. You know, if His body wasn't restored, ours won't be either. Which brings us to the second tense of Easter, the future tense. Those of us who are believing Christians also believe that we will rise from the dead and share in Jesus' resurrection as one of the elements of our creed, of the faith of the church. We believe that these mortal bodies which die and are buried in the ground will be, in the final judgment, restored to our spirits, and we will rise from the dead. We speak with confidence about eternal life, not only eternal life of our souls, but of the human materiality that we call our bodies. On the last day, we will rise again. Do you believe that? Jesus said to Martha when she articulated that in the Gospel of St. John. And just as Martha says, "Yes, Lord, I believe," in the Easter season, we make an act of faith not only in Jesus' resurrection from the dead, but also in our resurrection of the dead from the dead. So the resurrection has a past tense, and it has a future tense that has meaning for each one of our personal lives. But having said all that, the most important tense of Easter is the present tense. Jesus is living now, and the gift of His risen life is available to us now. Both in our first reading from the Acts of the Apostles and in the Gospel reading, Jesus was insistent with His apostles that they were to become witnesses of His resurrection. Not just witnesses of His preaching, which I'm doing now. You know, this preaching continues in the life of the church. But you and I are to be witnesses of His resurrection. Not only the historical fact of the past and our hope for the future, but His risen life present in the church today. And we see that in the enthusiasm of Christians who are filled with the Holy Spirit, which is poured forth on the church because of Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension to the Father. In the zeal of Christians, in the enthusiasm for living the life of Jesus, we see clear signs in our time of the presence of the risen Christ. And we believe that when we gather in our celebrations like today and the Word of God is proclaimed from the pulpit, that the risen Lord is present among us, speaking His Word to us. And when we share in the Eucharist, the bread that becomes His body and the wine that becomes His blood, we believe that our lives, which grow weak and malnourished, are fed and nourished with new life, which pours forth into our lives from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Heroic Christian witness, the sacramental life of the church, the proclamation of the Word of God, the church fully alive, is a sign of the present tense of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, that's preliminary to speaking to you about immigration today. A number of people who are with us for Mass have just finished a workshop, which is sponsored by the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops, and the workshop and the program of the bishops is entitled Justice for Immigrants. So it's important for us to understand that moments like this and this activity in the church is a sign of the living presence of Jesus among us, calling us to live generous lives in the service of others. You know, immigration has always been a very important notion in the life of God's people. The Jewish people, when they described themselves, talked about their ancestor Abraham as a wandering Aramean. You know, Abraham was called by God to leave his home and to go to the promised land, to go wherever God called him. And there was a great sensitivity because of that among the Jews towards immigrants. They were called by God to remember their past, that they were like that at one time, and they ought to treat those who are immigrants among them with justice and with dignity. We know the story of Jesus' birth in Bethlehem and the need for his family to flee their home, to go to Egypt because of the persecution of King Herod. And so Jesus himself and the Holy Family, Mary and Joseph, were people who were exiles from their own land and immigrants to Egypt before they came back. And Jesus, of course, grew up in the Holy Land. And so those historical moments have made this immigration issue an important issue for the church. Now, our country is dealing with this issue in a very clear, I shouldn't say clear, it's very confused, but in a very obvious way these days. And where do we stand as disciples of Jesus Christ who truly want to live the life of the resurrection, which is different than the life of the dead? You know, we have a different way of living and thinking, which is patterned on the way God lives and God thinks. And what are some of the basic principles that the church asks you and I to think about when we reflect on this issue of immigration? Well, the first thing we need to talk about is the importance of home for each of us. I don't think there's anybody who wants to leave home, whether it's the home of our childhood or the home of our marriage or in the first place where we worked. I mean, we get attached to places and it's difficult for us to go. So everybody wants to be at home. And all those who fled their countries because of persecution or because of economic situations would rather be at home. So it's important for us who are Christians to make sure that home for ourselves and for others is a place of justice, where we work for justice for people in our societies. And we do all we can to encourage other countries to treat their citizens in ways that correspond to human dignity, which is with justice. That's what justice means. It means that we're treated according to our nature, with dignity. So the first thing we should always be interested in is, when it comes to immigration, is justice and people's homes. But we know that because of circumstances, sometimes persecution, but more often, I think, for most people who are immigrants, financial difficulties. Everybody has a duty and a right to find employment in order to support his or her family. And it's basic human dignity that we have a duty to support our children and our spouses in a level of human dignity. And if we're not able to do that in our home place, the church has always recognized that people have a right to immigrate. And so that's a common principle of Catholic social justice. We also believe that countries have a right to ordered immigration, that no country can survive if everybody just comes when they want to and overcomes the ability of a country to handle the immigration of vast numbers of people. So we believe that countries have a right to borders, and they have a right to immigration laws that justly order the process of immigration. That's just basic common sense. But we also believe that if people would happen to violate those laws and immigrate in an illegal way, the people who are in those circumstances are still our brothers and our sisters. They're still human beings, and they should be treated with dignity. And especially, we're sensitive to the fact that many people who are immigrants and have immigrated without following the law have families that they brought with them or have families here now that they've arrived. And it's important for us to understand the extraordinary importance of family for human development, and that we don't separate parents from children and children from parents. We don't celebrate husbands from wives and wives from husbands. But any kind of laws that we developed or any kind of retribution we want to make because of illegal immigration should always respect the dignity of the individual, but also the sacredness of family life. And so, you know, we can do all of that. mean, they seem like we have many principles, right to immigrate, right for borders, right to obligation to obey laws, and yet respecting people who don't obey laws as human beings. It looks like we have just conflicting principles. But for Christians, it all comes together under the basic two principles that we treat everyone with dignity and we do what's best for the common good. And you know, with a special niche in our reflections for the stability and unity of family life. And those of us who are Christians, who share in the risen life of Jesus, are to bring into this conflictual situation in our country about immigration these basic principles with confidence that we can work it out. Because we can work it out if it's not a political issue that Republicans use against Democrats or Democrats use against Republicans. That's the trouble with parties. You know, they sometimes fight for dominance over the other party rather than for what's good for the individuals who they represent and for the people who have arrived in our country and are not represented by any party. You know, the Catholic Church is not Democrat. The Catholic Church is not Republican. The Catholic Church is Catholic. And those of us who are Republicans are Catholics first. Those of us who are Democrats are Catholics first. And if we are committed to those kind of principles and that priority in our lives, we can work this out in a reasonable way. Now, the church doesn't claim it has an answer to the specifics of this issue. The laws are the business of the state and politicians who represent us in those political debates. But we do have an obligation as individual members of the Catholic Church to work for justice for the country, for the immigrants, for families, in such a way that all of these principles are respected at the same time. And we can do it because Jesus is risen from the dead and he's present in our lives. And goodness always overcomes evil, light always overcomes darkness, life always overcomes death because Jesus is truly risen from the dead. Let's commit ourselves to that in all dimensions of our life, even in the political life of our country. And if we do that, we will be astonished at the new life that God gives all of us.